Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I want you to answer this question honestly in your own heart this morning. Are you content? Are you content? Not in some sort of theoretical, overly spiritual sounding way. I mean, actually content in your real life with your actual circumstances. On your average day, are you content with where God has placed you, what God is doing with your life, and how He is doing it? Are you content? If we're being honest, some of us or many of us would probably have to say no. At least we're not as content as we would fully like to be. Or maybe we're not as content as consistently content as we would like to be. And so we have to answer that question honestly. Am I content? Probably not most of the time. And if that's your answer, I want you to know that you aren't alone in your discontentment. There's many people that actually are discontent. And so as we talk about contentment, know that you're not alone. That is why that it's called this such rare jewel, because so many few people find it. But let me be clear about what contentment, before we go any further, clear on what contentment is not. Contentment is not settling. Contentment is not a license to be passive. It's not, contentment is not just the is what it is mentality. It's not lowering your expectations. It's not an excuse to be lazy or passive. Contentment is not convincing yourself that mediocre is good enough or that the things that you're going through are never going to get better. That's not contentment. That's resignation. See, Christian contentment is a settled trust in God. Christian contentment is a settled trust in God, a confident, faith-driven willingness to receive whatever He has providentially ordered for your life, and while doing it, believing that He is good, believing that He is wise, and He does not make mistakes with His people who belong to Him. Christian contentment is a settled trust in God, believing He is good, believing He is wise, knowing He does not make mistakes with His people. So now let me ask you, allow me to ask you once more. Are you content? Are you satisfied and settled where God has you, what God is doing in your life, and how He is doing it? Because as I've already said, contentment is hard to find. It is something, and the reason is because we can be content, discontent with almost anything. Actually, may I correct myself? Not almost anything. We can be discontent with anything. That's the scary part, is that this is what tells you the problem is. The problem is not in our circumstances. The problem is actually in our heart. We can become discontent with our marriages, the person that we are so sure about and excited about and even prayed for and so grateful for. Somewhere along the line, the honeymoon period wore off, the shine wore off, and we started noticing everything that's irritating about them toward us, and now we become discontent. We become discontent with our children, discontent with our parents, discontent with our jobs, even the ones we worked hard to get, discontent with our finances, discontent with our health, discontentment with our bodies, discontentment with the weather, discontentment with the traffic, discontentment even at the drive-thru. Especially when they tell you to like pull up and you got to be patient. Discontent anywhere, everywhere. Discontent even with our church, with the very people that God has placed among you, the body of Christ, the family we're supposed to love. We can find reasons to be discontent about that too. Really, the list never ends. Because the human heart can be discontent about anything. And because such, the list of things that we can be discontent about is really an infinite list. And so I've referred to Christian contentment as being a rare jewel. Where do I get that from? Is that there's a Puritan pastor named Jeremiah Burroughs who saw this clearly, that contentment is hard to find. And so he said contentment is a rare jewel because many people want it. Many people spend their lives chasing it, but very few actually seem to possess it. They never find it. They never possess it. They never dig for that rare jewel. And so he defined it, Christian contentment, this way, and in a way that I don't know it can be improved on. This is how he defines Christian contentment. Burroughs says, Christian contentment is the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise, fatherly disposal in every condition. Delighting in whatever God has appointed for me. Trusting Him in whatever my lot may be. That is contentment. That is a settled trust and confidence in the God who is over my life. Do you want that? Of course you want that. Of course you want that contentment. I think every person in the room wants to be free from the restless, grinding, never quite satisfied feeling that follows us most of our days. We want to be able to say with Paul, I've learned the secret of contentment, the secret of settled trust, the secret of trusting God in any and every circumstance. So this morning, we're going to look at that together. We're going to try to find and dig for the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Where do we look and how is it found? So first, we see that actually Christian contentment is learned. Look at verses 10 and 11. Contentment is learned. I rejoice greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. Remember why he's writing this letter. They gave him gifts through Epaphroditus. They've sent it. He says, you were concerned for me. I'm thankful, but you had no opportunity. And now he stops and he says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, right? I don't need anything. God has provided. Not that I'm speaking in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in, wherever God's sovereign providence has put my life, he says, I've learned in whatever situation I am in, I've learned to be content. See, the first thing that we must realize about Christian contentment is that it's something that's learned. It's not just something you sort of get zapped with the moment you get converted. And it's something not we're not just born with contentment. It's not a natural disposition of a personality either. I mean, I've never seen a toddler who's content with just the toys that they have. See, Paul says, I've learned contentment. And if it's learned, that means it must be taught. And if it's taught, it requires a teacher and a classroom. And so you think about one where we learn this from is Paul himself. Paul is actually one that's acquainted with suffering and trial. And yet he has learned the secret to being content. So look at the man who wrote these words. Think about the context in which he's writing. Where he's like, I can be content. I have a settled trust in God. Remember, he's writing from a Roman prison. Remember, he is chained to a guard. Remember, he's awaiting trial. And he doesn't know if he's going to be executed, set free. He has no idea what tomorrow holds. And yet he says, I've learned the secret to be content. As that old saying goes, just because he doesn't know what tomorrow holds, he does know who holds tomorrow. And because of that, he has a God who is over his life that he can trust. A God that holds the whole world world in his hands. And because he holds the whole world in his hands, he holds you and me in his hands. And so we can trust God. We can be content in every circumstance and situation. So that's the context in which Paul is writing from a Roman cell. He says, I, even in that, have learned to be content. But his contentment and his learning of contentment doesn't just stop in a Roman prison. You think about another passage where he gives a catalog of all his trials and what Paul had to endure for the sake and glory of the gospel. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, in his life, he suffered far greater labors, more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times he got hit with 40 lashes, less one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea, in toil through many sleepless nights, close to death, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. This is the man telling us he has learned to be content. The man who was shipwrecked, the man who was drowning at sea, the man who was homeless and was beaten and accused and mocked and arrested and close to death. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. And he has not learned that secret through some classroom with a book, with a cup of coffee. You can't read contentment. He's learned it in the school of Christ. He's not lecturing from a distance. He's testifying from experience. He's learned contentment in the school of Christ through prison, through shipwrecks, beatings, hunger pains, and sleepless nights. That is the school in which Christ teaches his people to be content. I mean, think of anything that you've learned in this life with your walk in communion with Jesus Christ. It's very rarely the good things. It's the hard things where you know that he's walked with me through the deepest valley. He's walked with me through the shadow of death. He's walked through me through the hardest, most difficult times of my life, but he never forsake me. He never left me. He always held to me. That is what he's saying the secret to contentment is that yes, Christ has brought into my life much suffering, much trial for his glory, but I've learned in the school of Christ because through the circumstances he appoints is his grace working inside of me. See, you will not learn contentment by listening to this sermon today. I will not learn contentment by preaching this sermon. You'll not even learn contentment by memorizing Philippians 4:13 and slapping it on a t-shirt or a coffee mug. You won't get there because contentment is learned in the school of Christ. That is where it is learned. And what is the teaching tool he uses? Trial and suffering. Every trial is a tool in God's hand to teach you contentment. Every suffering is shaping you to be more content in Jesus Christ. So are you allowing the trials, the trials and the sufferings to shape you and to teach you? I mean, so often what do we say? Is God, if you could just get me out of this. I don't want to be in this. But what? Don't reject the lesson that Christ is teaching you. He's teaching you that all you have in the midst of your suffering, what he's doing is teaching you that all you have is him. Just like how did Job get to the place where he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How does Job get there? He was content in who God was and how God operated in his life. And that is also how we get here. Don't reject the lesson that Christ is teaching you. Receive it and learn contentment. And often the tool that he uses is trial. The way he shapes you is suffering. But so often we don't want to learn it. We just want to get out of that school. But what Christ is saying is, I'm teaching you how to be content in me and in me alone, because all you have is Christ. All you have is me. That if everything crumbled and everything was stripped away from you, if you have Christ, you have everything. And if you do not have him, you have nothing. And he said, you can be content with me. And he said, the only way that you can learn that is if I strip you of all your earthly and worldly loves, so that the only love that you have when the dust settles is Christ and Christ alone. And here's the good news. That teaching is available for every believer, but you can be a genuine Christian and never pursue this lesson and resist what God is trying to teach you. So he says, first off, remember, contentment is learned. And it's often learned through suffering and through trial to show you that all you have is Christ, but all you need is Christ. See, contentment is learned, but we also see that contentment is not controlled by your circumstances. Look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound, right? I know how to be brought low. I know how to be brought high in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So Paul gives the full spectrum. He says, I know abundance, I know hunger. I've sat at feast, I've gone without meals. I've been brought high, I've been brought low. He says, in any and every circumstance, no exceptions, no asterisk, no fine print. He's just saying everything. I cover everything. Any and all circumstances, anything that God could bring providentially in my life, I know and have learned how to be content. And see, he says, in any circumstance. And this should immediately confront the way we think about contentment. What do we think about contentment? What's the trap? What's the lie that deceives us? Is that we think that our contentment is based upon circumstances. That contentment is based upon what's happening to us. We tell ourselves, I'll be content when things change. I'll be happy when things change. When my finances stabilize, then I'll be content. When that relationship heals, then I'll be content. When the diagnosis improves or go away, then I'll be content. When the boss finally notices my work, I'll be content. When my spouse acts the way I want her to, I'll be content. When the kids grow up, I'll be content. When if I'm single, when I find someone to marry, then I'll be content. But that's not contentment. That is simply delayed selfishness and happiness contingent on circumstances. That's not contentment. Contentment is having a settled spirit, even in the midst of being brought high, in the midst of being brought low, in the midst of hunger, in the midst of abundance. He's saying you're going to be content, not on the basis of your circumstances, but on the basis of something outside of them, which we will see is Christ himself. See, the problem with basing your contentment on circumstances, that, oh, if something would just change, then I would be happy, then I would be at peace. The problem with putting that hope in your circumstances is that your circumstances are always changing. And they're often changing in a direction that you don't want. See, if your peace and contentment is anchored to your situation and circumstances, you have no steady ground to stand on. See, Paul understood something the world does not. Circumstances are not the source of our contentment. Circumstances are not the source to our contentment, but they are neither the obstacle to it either. They are simply the terrain that God uses to teach us. See, God does not usually teach this lesson through easy circumstances. I've already alluded to that. I've already said that. How often do you often learn contentment is through something hard, something difficult, to where you get to the point that you see that God is all that you have. And so contentment is an inward look at God's grace and the work of God's grace where he teaches you through painful circumstances. I mean, so often do we not just say, Lord, if you would just get me out of this situation, get me through this, if you would just change this. But have we ever thought it's not so much about changing the circumstance, but God is wanting to change us? Have you ever thought that it's not so much it's not so much that he can get us through it, but so much more about what he's working in us? That God perhaps allowed a difficult marriage for you so you would be driven to the cross and be driven to God and be driven to say, he is my only hope. He is my only contentment. It will not be found in another person. Have you ever thought you got fired from a job because God is trying to teach you that contentment is not based on what I do? My identity is not based upon what I do. It's based on Christ. It's based on him. That is not dependent upon my job even. That contentment that God allowed the cancer diagnosis to say that my heart and my flesh may fail, but the Lord is my portion forever. Have you ever thought that God allowed and permitted the death of a loved one? So you see that your hope of eternal life is only found in him? He says, I've learned the secret to contentment. And so we have to get to a place where we say that, God, if whatever difficulty I'm in, if that teaches me to be more content in you, more dependent upon you, more keep me right where you have me. Because my hope in you is more important than anything else. See, we wring our hands. That's why our contentment is not based upon our circumstances, because we get to a point sometimes where we wring our hands, we question God, we grumble and complain. By the way, how does discontentment often manifest? Through grumbling and complaining. Or so we can grumble, we can complain, we can question God. And often, really, I said we can be discontent with anything. We can often, what the scary part, be discontent with God himself. And he says that we can grumble and complain against him, or we can know that in any and all circumstances, that lot is ours and we will trust God in it. And what will happen through the midst of that is, as a bowl in water softens potatoes and makes eggs hard, or as the sun hardens clay and softens wax, your circumstances will either harden you or soften you toward God. Your circumstances will either bring contentment or discontentment in him. But notice what Paul is doing here. He's saying, look, sir, contentment is not a denial of pain. It's not denying terrible and awful circumstances. He's not pretending his chains are comfortable. He's not performing happiness. He's not talking himself into believing things are fine or playing or pretending like they're not there. What Paul is teaching us and how we can have the ability to be content is to see through the circumstances to the God who is sovereign over them. Spurgeon said, the sovereignty of God is a soft pillow for the weary head. See, contentment is ultimately saying, whatever my God ordains is right. Has God ever done you wrong? Can God not be trusted? Has God failed you? Has God let you go? Has God ever forsaken you? See, Christian contentment is to say, whatever God ordains is right. And my hope is not in what happens. My hope is not in the circumstances and trials of my life. My hope is in Christ and in him alone. And therefore, even though my circumstances may change, I have a Savior who lives, who never changes. And that is where my contentment lies. Because really, what's at stake here in our discontentment? This contentment is ultimately a failure to trust. A failure to trust God. When we are discontent in the most practical sense, what we are saying is we are telling God, you've gotten it wrong. You've gotten the circumstances wrong. I know better what I need than you need. I need than you do. God, you should have arranged things differently in my life. To lean on Burroughs again, he says this. He says, a lack of contentment is not accepting God's wisdom for your life. A lack of contentment is not accepting God's wisdom for your life. God has never done anything unwise in your life. It doesn't matter how tragic and how painful it was. It was his wisdom from the councils of eternity to ordain that for you. And because such, I will trust him and I will walk, because he walks with me. I am his and he is mine. In every circumstance, I've learned to be content, not because everything is pleasant all the time, but because the God who set the boundaries knows what he is doing and he can be trusted. See, the trap we must refuse to get caught in is the world's version of contentment. What's the world tell you? Is that you have to have positive circumstances to be content. If I'm rich, if I'm healthy, if I'm famous, if I'm free from pain, if I have the right relationships, then I'll be content. But I've seen people miserable with money and at peace with nothing. And I've seen the opposite. You know, in premarital counseling, I say this all the time to people. I say, if you're a discontent, miserable single person, You're going to be a discontent, miserable, married person. Maybe even worse. See, because contentment does not follow circumstances. It follows the posture of your heart, a trust toward God. See, discontentment in life says God is only satisfying because of what He gives you. Contentment says God is satisfying because He's God. And He's my greatest treasure. So when everything that we're counting on to bring us contentment is gone, when health fails, when money goes away, when a spouse betrays, when a friend dies, God is still there. And that's when you discover who He actually is. See, contentment is not based upon our circumstances. Discontentment lives in the what if. What if I get sick? What if I don't have enough money? What if I never get married? What if the worst happens? Contentment lives not in the what if. Contentment lives in the even if. Even if I get sick, God is enough. Even if I never have enough money, God is enough. Even if I never get married, God is enough. Even if the worst happens, God is my portion forever. He's not just the giver of good things. God is the good thing. So see, contentment is learned, yes, through suffering and through trial. But contentment also is not dependent upon our circumstances. But we also see, lastly, that contentment is not found in yourself. It's found in Christ alone. Verse 13, contentment is not found in yourself. It is found in Christ alone. Verse 13 reads this: I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Now, some of you, a lot of you probably know this verse. It's probably one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. You've probably seen it on t-shirts, coffee mugs, bumper stickers. Someone wrote it on their iBlack. You've heard a TED Talk with a motivational speaker putting in valedictorian speeches, job interviews, Instagram captions. It's everywhere. And by the way, I'm not knocking on any of that. I'm glad for someone to proudly display a Bible verse. It's not that. It's just the question is, do we actually know what it means? Because somewhere along the way, what Paul actually meant got buried underneath everything else. See, context is everything. He says, I can do all things. What is the all things? Well, He just told us what the all things are. It's being brought low. It's being brought high. It's hunger, plenty, abundance, need, any and every circumstance. That is what He can endure. That's what He can be content in. That is how Christ strengthens him through all of that. Christ strengthens Paul. He strengthens his people through all and any circumstances so we can be content. That is what He is saying. See, this is not a verse about athletic performance. It's not a verse about personal goals or career success. It's not a verse about God's endorsement for whatever you decide to pursue, He's going to bless. No, in context, Paul is saying that the source of contentment in every circumstance is not a strategy, it's not a mindset, it's not a self-help technique. Contentment is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. So where does the jewel, the rare jewel of Christian contentment come from? It's not in you, and it's not in your circumstances. So where do we turn for contentment? You turn to Christ, who is the one that can strengthen you in every and all circumstances. It comes from a rich, deep, personal, genuine communion with Jesus Christ. He says himself in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And we certainly will not be content apart from him. I mean, look back up at verse 10. Look at where his joy is. He said, I rejoice in the Lord. So I'm glad you were concerned about me, but my joy is not even in the provision you provided. My joy is located in the provider. And in the same way, his joy is rooted in God, his contentment, not rooted in himself and not rooted in his circumstances, but rooted in God. So where his joy cannot be touched, his contentment cannot be touched. Because it's not in him. See, contentment is not self-generated. You cannot will yourself into contentment. You cannot find it by changing your circumstance. You cannot find it by accumulating more. I mean, isn't that what we think? If I can, maybe it's not my circumstances, but maybe if I do something and I have more of this. Listen, everything is never enough. You find the rare jewel of Christian contentment by going deeper into Jesus Christ, by treasuring him more, by loving him more, by knowing him more, by abiding in him more. He is the one that says, "Come to me if you are heavy laden and weak, and I will give you rest." What's the rest in which he refers to? It's a contentment, a settled trust, a peace that only Christ himself offers you. That rest is ultimately contentment. That rest is available to you. Not for you that just get the circumstances right. The rest is available for all those that would come to him by faith. So if you're a Christian this morning, sitting here, and contentment eludes you, I want to ask you this, as someone who's trusting in Jesus, if that is you and contentment eludes you, I want to just ask you a simple but obvious question. Are you abiding? Are you communing? Are you drawing from the vine himself to strengthen you? You will never have contentment divorced from Christ. Contentment's impossible. And in Christ, though, contentment is available to you in every and all circumstances. Not because he changes your circumstances, but because he strengthens you in it. But you have to run by faith to the very source of strength, which is Jesus Christ himself. Because in the midst of a changing circumstances, you know an unchangeable Christ who is the source of your hope, joy, strength, consolation, and contentment, regardless if you're brought high or low. So you see, contentment is not found in you. It's found in Christ. But that also means if contentment is not in us, but in Christ, that means contentment finds its deepest roots in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Contentment finds itself in Christ, that means it also has its deepest roots in the gospel. And so now I want to ask another obvious question. Is why can Christ be trusted to strengthen you in every and all circumstances? How can he be trusted to strengthen you to be content in every and all circumstances? Why should you believe that? Like, why should you believe that Jesus is actually enough for your contentment? It's fine for some pastor to give some platitudes about contentment, but why should you actually believe Jesus and that he can bring you peace and contentment and rest? Because look at what he has already done. God did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. He sent his son. God sent the son into this world. And he lived a perfectly righteous life. And then he went to die a death on the cross for sins in the place of ruined sinners, bearing the wrath of God that our sins deserve. He died, he was buried, and then he rose again from the grave, that God is testifying and vindicating that all who would trust in Jesus Christ will have their sins forgiven, be reconciled to him, and inherit eternal life if you would come to him and find your rest in him by faith alone. That is what God has done for ruined sinners. He's reclaimed ruined sinners. He's pursued me and sought me and loved me with a love that's everlasting. Amen. And he did not spare his own son for me. And he took the worst circumstance imaginable, the death of the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless bearing the full weight of sin's penalty, using it for his glory and our eternal good. It was the appointed provision of a faithful father, executed at an infinite cost to solve the one problem that no circumstance in our life can compare to, and that's our sin and our separation from God, our guilt before a holy judge. That was our greatest need. Our greatest need is not to have more finances, to have a better spouse or to have better behaved children or better health. Our greatest need was reconciliation with God, and He took care of it completely, fully, and finally at the cross. The God who has already provided everything in Jesus Christ. He's provided everything, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. If this God had did not even withhold His own Son from me, can He not be trusted in everything else that follows in my life? That is the trust in which contentment grows in. So when you're tempted to doubt God, you think, I can't trust Him in this circumstance. I can't trust Him with the cancer. I can't trust Him with my spouse's adultery. I can't trust Him with the death of my child. He says this, I didn't even withhold my own Son from you. Have I ever done bad to you? Amen. See, the God who did not withhold His Son from you will not withhold what you need from Him today and for all eternity. He has provided everything that you will ever need, not only for this life, but for all eternity. The Father who would use the most brutal, unjust, devastating moment in history for your salvation, the death of His own Son, the sinless Savior. Do you not think that same God can use your divorce, use your miscarriage, use your broken relationships, use your failing body and your fading mind for His glory and your good? He is faithful. He's already taken care of your biggest problem. He's taken care of your sin. I mean, God has taken care of your sin. Do you think He's going to let you go and forget about you? That something caught Him off guard in your life? He's already taken care of your biggest problem. He can be trusted with the rest. And that trust, that settled, gospel-grounded confidence in the faithfulness of God is exactly the soil in which the rare jewel of Christian contentment is found. You want to find the rare jewel of Christian contentment? You dig into the gospel of Jesus Christ to see that God, who is holy and just, gave up His Son for a wretched sinner and taking care of my biggest need and my biggest worry and my biggest circumstance. And if He's taking care of that for me, He will always take care of me, because whatever God does is right. So Christian, you look, if you're a Christian, you and contentment eludes you, you look to Christ, you look to His gospel, you look to His glory, you look to His goodness, you look to His faithfulness over and over and over again. God has never done you wrong. You fly and you flee and you look to your Savior, and it is there in the soil of the gospel, the rare jewel of Christian contentment can and will be found. Come to Him. And He will give you rest. He's already proven it. In the most unimaginable way possible, He's proven it through His Son. He did not spare Him, but gave Him up. Will He not graciously give us all things? And if you're here and you're not a Christian, the call is really the same for you. You look to Christ. You fly to Christ by faith. You turn from your sin. You see that God has loved you in such a way that He didn't withhold His own Son from you either. And that you can trust Him not only with eternity, you can trust Him with every moment of every day of your life. See, your discontentment in this life, at its core, is a symptom of something deeper than just frustration with your life and with your circumstances. It's a symptom of a heart that's not been fully satisfied with God. A heart that keeps looking for something more or something other. And so if you have that discontentment in your life, that discontentment, that feeling, is pointing you towards something you do not have yet. And it's pointing you not to a circumstance problem, but to a conversion problem. The answer for you is not better circumstances. The answer for you is Christ. Amen. So you come to Him, you trust Him, and find in Him what you've been searching everywhere else for. Better parents, better school, better job, better spouse, more money. None of that will ever bring you contentment. Only Christ. And if you've never trusted in Him, had your sins forgiven, and been restored back to God, remember that discontentment you feel is actually pointing you to the only source where contentment can be found, in Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Many of you have probably heard this story before, but if not, it's quite a tragic one. But there's a song that we sing in Christian life and in Christian churches called "It Is Well." And it was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. And he was a successful Chicago lawyer. But in 1871, he made a lot of really wise financial investments. He was rich. He was known. Top of his game. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire burnt up all his investments, all his buildings, and he was left financially ruined. In that same year, him and his wife lost their youngest son to scarlet fever, and their son died. After a couple years of recuperating and kind of reworking everything that he had back up, he decided to take a family vacation to England. But he had some business that was still left, and so he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to sail to Europe, and he was going to meet with them later. On the way, in 1873, just 2 years later after the fire and the death of his son, the ship that his wife and children, his daughters, were on hit another ship in the Atlantic Ocean. It sunk, and 226 people drowned from that wreck, from that accident. And out of those 226, all four of his daughters died. His wife made it safely, and when she arrived to England, she sent a telegraph back to Horatio, her husband. And it read only, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" And so Horatio Spafford decides to board a ship to go to his wife. And as that ship, as the story goes, as that ship passed over the approximate location where his daughters had drowned, he goes back to his cabin and writes the words of "It Is Well" that we've been singing for years. He pens these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Do you see how a man who lost all five of his children in a span of 2 years can say it is well? Not because things are well. He says it is well because his contentment runs through the heart of the gospel. He says, because I can say it is well, because my sin has been nailed to the cross, not in part, but the whole. He's not pretending his daughters are alive. He's not denying his grief. He is saying, the God who has taken care of my greatest problem, my sin, can be trusted with this too. He can be trusted with the death of my son. He can be trusted with the death of my daughters. He can be trusted with everything in my life, because what the bliss of that glorious thought that my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Do you see why contentment is the rare jewel? My prayer is that each of us find it. But it's learned. It's only learned in the school of Christ, often through the classroom of appointed suffering. So next time you face a trial or discontentment, or you're in it right now, and discontent attempts to grow in your heart, remember, God is faithful. God has already provided everything in Christ. He's already taken care of your biggest problem, and He can be trusted with everything else. Whatever your lot is this morning, run to Christ and have your soul say, "It is well." Let Him strengthen you and discover for yourself the rare jewel of Christian contentment, only found in the soil of Christ and His gospel.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.